Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. It is in the name of that King of glory that you and I gather on this day, my dear fellow redeemed. This is it. This week is what it's all about. Everything revolves around this week. Every promise that had been made leading up to the arrival of our Lord and our Savior hinges on this week. Every promise yet to be kept hinges on this week. We call this week Holy Week. And on this week, you and I get to see just exactly how serious God is about sin and how serious He is about the forgiveness of sin. How angry He is at you and me because of our rebellion. How much He loves us. That He was willing to send Jesus to ride on in majesty only to die. This is what it's all about. As you and I follow our King, and as we lift our voices with those crowds and singing Hosanna in the highest, praising our Lord and our God who comes as the Son of David, you and I rejoice that Jesus is the King. To help us do that this morning, we want to turn our attention to the words of Psalm 24. Most of those verses you already sang moments ago. Psalm 24 is going to help us to rejoice in the fact that Jesus is the King. And as we focus in on the King, you and I rejoice that it's His earth, His people, His glory. The Psalm reminds us of all three of those truths. Jesus is the King. And as you and I begin reading Psalm 24, it's no surprise to us that the very first verse has often been used as sort of the starting point whenever you and I get into the discussion of the seventh commandment and how to use the things of this earth. Because after all, it's His earth. The earth is the Lord's and everything that fills it, the world and all who live in it. Because He founded it upon the seas, and He established it on the waters. As you and I follow Jesus into Jerusalem, and as we watch Him ride in as the King, you and I are reminded that the one we're following is the Creator. He maybe doesn't look all that powerful, but this is the one to whom everything belongs. The earth is His, and everything that's in it. It doesn't make any difference how majestic it is, how minute it is, how big it is, how insignificant it may seem. Every single thing that is in this earth belongs to Him, because He's the one who made it. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it. The world, and all who live in it. That second phrase is very much similar to the first, but it does also remind us that not only does everything belong to God, but so does everyone. Every single inhabitant is part of the creation of our Lord and our God. It all belongs to Him. It's His earth. And so we rejoice that Jesus is the King. And we marvel at the one who was able to set everything up. He's the one who established it upon the waters. He's the one who set up the foundations in amongst the rivers. And while that's a slightly different way of describing creation than what you and I are used to, it does take us to day three of creation. Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 through 13 says, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day." You can just see God moving everything around. putting things just the way he wants them to be. And so he shoves all the water into this place, and then he founds the land upon the seas and puts all the land there, and life begins to sprout from that land. God was busy on that third day, just as he was on all 6 days of creation, making it just the way he wanted it to be. Because it's his. He's the one that made it. It's his earth. And Jesus is the Creator. The first chapter of John's Gospel tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him everything was made, and without him not one thing was made that has been made." Jesus is the King. It's his earth. He is the one who was there at the beginning. He is the one who was timeless, just like the Father and just like the Spirit. And he was there at the creation of all things as he puts his earth together. It's all his. And so it probably isn't surprising to us that as the Apostle Paul was encouraging the people in Corinth to live and to use the things that God had made, to keep in mind that all of those things really do belong to our Lord and our God. And even though you and I might call them mine, even though we may talk about our things, don't forget who it really does belong to. And that he talks about in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Everything is permitted, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permitted, but not everything builds up. Let no one seek his own good, but that of others. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without asking questions for the sake of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. His earth. Jesus is the King. So on this week, as we gather to worship our King, can we stand before him? You don't just walk up to a king. Now, I suppose it might make a slight difference as to how benevolent or dictatorial the king might be. It might make a difference as to how big his kingdom is or how small it is. Some of that might make a difference. But in general, you just don't go walking up to the king. In fact, in general, you just don't go walk up to any kind of leader. Usually, you've got to have something set up. There's reasons of security, I suppose. You can't just have anybody walking into the presence of the king when you have no idea why they're there or what they want to be talking to the king about or do something to the king. There, of course, is the idea of respect, that as we respect that office and that power and that might and that authority, that we don't just sort of nonchalantly walk in. You usually have to wait for the invitation. You meet on the king's terms. You meet when the king is ready to meet. And you'll talk about what the king is willing to talk about. All of that has to be in place first before you are able to stand in front of the king. So Jesus is the king. Can you stand before him? Psalm 24 continues in verse 3. Who may go up to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, whose soul is not set on what is false, who does not swear deceitfully. So who can walk into God's presence? The one who has clean hands. The one who is able to walk through the Ten Commandments given by our Lord and our God and look at his hands and see all the things that he has done throughout his lifetime and not see one single speck of dirt, not one smudge, not one error, not one thing wrong. That's the one who can stand in front of God, who never did get his hands dirty by telling God, "I'm just going to walk in on you now." Never one who got his hands dirty by simply saying, "Well, I understand what your words say, but that law doesn't apply to me, and so that's why I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it." One who always respected mom and dad, one who always did the best that he could at his job, the one who was always busy defending everybody else. That's the kind of person who can stand before Jesus. The one who has a pure heart. The one who hasn't been soiled with selfishness. The one who hasn't just simply determined that I know better, and so I'm going to rewrite the word for my own benefit. The one who can't ever say that what I just did or said or thought was wrong. That's the one who can stand in front of God. The one who doesn't have his soul lifted up to things that are worthless, temporary, who doesn't get so distracted by what's going on here and what I can have here and what I can do here that I just really don't have time for God. And so I'm just going to set that worship stuff aside for the moment, and when I got more time and I have all of this temporary stuff in place, then I'll think about God. That's the one who can stand. The one who's not swearing deceitfully. The one who does not use his relationship with God to mislead others. As I busily lead my children astray, or my co-workers, or my neighbors, as I use my relationship with my Lord and my God to accomplish what I want to do, whoever doesn't do that, that's the one who can stand. I guess that leaves me out. And I think that leaves, well, I know it leaves you out. But he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God who saves him. Jesus is the King, but he still claims you as his people. And so you and I now have blessing. We watch our Lord and our Savior march to that cross, and we begin to realize that the reason he's doing that is because he is the one who had clean hands and a pure heart, and he was never focused on worthless stuff, and he never used his relationship with God to deceive others. He was absolutely perfect. And as a perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he goes into battle. And he brings blessing. He comes, and there is now righteousness that comes from our God. Righteousness that is yours, not because you are clean and pure and perfectly focused, but because God in His amazing grace wraps you in Christ's blood, wraps you in His perfection, clothes you in His grace. And now there is blessing from our Lord and our God, and there is righteousness that is given because of Him, because this is the God who saves. Jesus is the King, and we are His people. And so Jesus comes. And He comes with that absolutely perfect life and does all the things that we couldn't do. Jesus comes. He comes into Jerusalem ready to do battle and take that perfect life and then act as if He is the only sinner when He dies on that cross. So Jesus comes, defeats sin, destroys Satan, empties death of its power, assures you of blessing, gives you righteousness, tells you you are saved, you are His people. So who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His presence? Verse 6, such are the people of Jacob who look for the Lord, who seek Your face. We are His people. We get to stand in His presence. We don't even need an invitation. We've already got it. The doors are standing wide open. We get to walk in on the King whenever we want to. And we get to seek His face, and we get to stand in His presence, all because of what this amazing King did for you and for me. He comes to His earth for the benefit of His people. And all of that is for His glory. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift yourselves up, you ancient doors. And the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift up, you ancient doors. And the King of glory will come in. Who is He, this King of glory? The Lord of armies. He is the King of glory. Lift up your heads. Whenever the King would arrive back at his capital city, the gates would swing open, the watchmen were busy watching for Him, and everybody was waiting with eager anticipation. Your King is coming, and this is His glory. And as you and I await His arrival, we lift up our heads. We're just like those gates, and we swing everything open so that this King of glory can come in. It's His glory. And even though He hides it for the moment, As he rides in on Palm Sunday, you still see glimpses of it. Palm Sunday is that strange mix of humility and glory. As Jesus rides in, he looks not too much like a king. He looks like kind of an ordinary guy riding on a donkey, making his way into town. Nothing all that impressive. And yet he's getting the royal treatment. The people are putting their cloaks over the donkeys. They're spreading it out on the ground. They're putting the palm branches. They're using phrases reserved for the Messiah. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we lift our voices with those crowds and we rejoice that Jesus is the King as we give him his glory. Who is he? This is the King, strong and mighty, fighting the battle that only he can fight. A battle that he is guaranteed to win. He had already won every skirmish that he had with Satan. And now he's about to win the war. That's the King of Glory. Who is this King of Glory? It's the King of Armies. The one who is in control of all of the hosts of heaven and all the people on earth. All the angels are there in the glories of heaven, doing his bidding, following his lead. All the heavenly hosts, the star, the moon, the galaxies, all of that marches out and takes their place at his powerful word, maintained with his powerful word. Even the armies of this earth, who might even be trying to rebel, are used by him to make sure that his church is proclaimed, his church is promoted, and his enemies are defeated. That's the King, the Lord of Glory. This is what it's all about. As you and I rejoice in following that King, and rejoice in our King Jesus all this week, rejoice in the fact that it's His earth that He comes to, and He does that for the benefit of His people, all for His glory. Amen.